You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around here, and we're continuing on our sermon series, the Book of Exodus. We're going verse by verse through Exodus this entire year. This summer, we're in the Ten Commandments. And today I get to preach on the seventh commandment, which is you shall not commit adultery. And as soon as I read this commandment, you probably realize we're going to be talking about sex and sexuality. Now, I think today is going to be a pretty tame message. I'm not going to be very graphic, but again, we have great kids ministry for ages fifth grade and under. I'm not going to be graphic, but I'm going to talk openly about sexuality and sex kind of things. Now, sadly, though, the church has not done a great job talking about this area at all, nor like leading people in this area, nor even like celebrating this area. For example, in the Middle Ages, the church prohibited sex on Sundays, on what's called feast days, the 20 days before Christmas, the 40 days before Easter, the 20 days before Pentecost, and 3 days before receiving communion, which if you put that with Sundays, you're going, wait a second. That's over half the days of the year. They prohibited. Isn't that just weird? Isn't that such a low view of something God created to be good? So it's my hope that today we're going to walk away with a high view, with a beautiful picture of something God has a heart for and his perspective on this topic, as well as some concrete next steps for us as a people. So with that said, let's pause, because I'm going to wade into the topic. Let's acknowledge God's presence, ask him to open up our hearts and minds to what he has. Let's pray. Spirit, I pray that I'd speak your words, that we get a glimpse of your heart, of what it means to be righteous, set apart, and living in accordance to your good and beautiful design when it comes to this area of life. Thank you that your word speaks to so many things, including this. You're such a practical God and a glorious God. So now come, Spirit, we acknowledge your presence and have your way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Because the church has done such a terrible job, in my opinion, of articulating Jesus' heart and Jesus' guidance to such things as marriage and sexuality, many folks now don't look to the church for direction in this area, do they? No. They look to the culture for direction. And when it comes to sexuality, the way of Jesus and the way of culture really could not be any different. Would you agree with me on that one? I mean, they're like diabolically opposed. For example, if I as a Christian suggest that there might be some universal guidelines, there might be some universal boundaries in the areas of sexuality, I will get massive pushback from the culture, won't I? If I say culture, there's some boundaries on sex, they'd be like, no, no. But you see, Jesus says we are the most free when we live inside the boundaries of how he's created us. He's designed us with these boundaries. But our secular culture says true happiness comes when you have no boundaries. You know, our culture says you will flourish when you do whatever you want. Do whatever you want and you will flourish. That is dumb. It's dumb. I mean, a fish could decide it's free to live on dry land. I want to be free. I want no boundaries and live on dry land. That freedom will be pretty short-lived. Would you agree with me on that one? See, God's designed the fish in a very specific way. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, talks about this directly. We're only free when it comes to our sexuality, when we live inside God's design, which includes universal boundaries. This is a critical thing when it comes to our sexuality. So the first thing culture gets just way wrong. Another thing the culture will say when it comes to this topic, they'll say, follow your heart. If it feels good, you know, follow your desires. That's dumb. I'm telling you right now, many, many late nights, I want to eat half a pizza. Amen? And many late nights, I wanted to follow that up with ice cream and cake. Amen? Should I always follow my desire? Yes. He says yes. Well, let me give you another example, and maybe you'll say no. This past week, I was riding my motorcycle, and this guy pulled out in front of me, and I swerved. It was you know, to the point where you get your heart rate up going like, oh my gosh. And my desire was to pull up next to this guy and go like this. And then let me just say, my desire was not for his flourishing. Should I follow that desire? No. Okay, good. You see, our desires are often off. Would you agree with me? If we follow all of our desires, it's a terrible way to live. Why would it be different with sex and sexuality? Why would it be any different? And Jesus says, all of our desires, the culture says, whatever you desire is good. Jesus says, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Another thing the culture will say about sex is that it's just physical. It's just biological. It's just a biological thing meant for pleasure, meant for release. And that could not be further from the truth. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but you might want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 later, specifically starting in verse 15. There's something very spiritual and very sacred when it comes to things of sexuality, way deeper than our culture's lackadaisical view in physical-driven view around sexuality. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives a great insight on how spiritual and important this area is. All that to say, the church has not done a great job in this area, so people now look to the culture, and the culture is whack when it comes to this. Do you see this? The culture's whack. And it's had devastating consequences. Just devastating consequences for the church. The church. All right, with that said, let's now talk about this commandment. You shall not commit adultery. First question you might go was, what does this entail? You know, what's actually being forbidden? And I could do a whole sermon series on that. What is adultery? I could do a whole sermon series on that one, right? But at the end of the day, any sex outside of God's design for sex being expressed and enjoyed inside the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife is what this commandment is directing us to avoid. Which common questions then come up. Well, Keith, well, how far is too far with my girlfriend? Or, well, what if we're engaged? Well, then how about then? Or what about homosexuality? Or what about divorce? Or what about movies with questionable images? What about, and friends, I'm not going to dive into those things today. It's not because I'm wishy-washy. It's because a couple years ago, we put together as a church, as leadership, a position paper on sexual ethics. It's available in the back. It's available online. It's the first link now on our practices page. We have a 4-to-6-page, like, fleshed out, what's our view of sexual ethics as the leadership of this church? It's already available for you. So I'm not going to go dive into this whole details of what is adultery, but I'm not being wishy-washy. I'm just not going there today. I'm going to other places, but it's not because I'm wishy-washy. But here's the key thing, friends. This is the most important thing, I think. This commandment's not about limiting your joy. This commandment's not about limiting your freedom for the sake of God being a killjoy. This is about protecting something that is so good. It's about protecting something that is so valuable. It's worth protecting. It's worth protecting. I mean, behind the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is a very positive thing, right? God has designed sex and sexuality in a beautiful way, in a wonderful way, and he's designed it in a very specific way for our benefit, for our flourishing. It's good. And it's for our good that God then places certain restrictions and boundaries and guidelines in this area in our life. It's good that he does that. And again, for more on that, we have our paper available in the back. Now, at this point, this is where I would normally try to flesh out, expand upon what you shall not commit adultery means, right? This is where the preacher typically gives you, expanded thoughts. But there was a preacher far better than me, I know, shocking, Isabel, far better than me, who lived 2,000 years ago, who actually did a sermon on this passage. So we're going to read his sermon. He gave it on a mount. His name was Jesus. So Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's Exodus. He's going back to the commandments here. But I tell you, I, Jesus, now say to you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay. In light of that, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Any questions? High calling from Jesus, right? It's a pretty high sexual ethic. And at first glance, you might even wonder, is this possible? I mean, I can only speak as a former young college-age guy. I mean, to say don't lust after a woman is like, for some of us, like saying don't breathe, right? It feels like that. And then you add this part about getting thrown into hell and about cutting off parts of your body. I mean, Jesus, this is some pretty heavy stuff. And if we applied this verse literally, I mean, I love when people say, we have a literal interpretation of the Bible. I'm like, really? Really? Everyone I know would be blind and without limbs. And guess what? That still wouldn't solve the problem. Do you know why? Because blind people still lust. It wouldn't even solve the problem. So what do we do with this? What do we do? Well, hopefully we see, I mean, Jesus is serious. This is important. This is not laxity. This is important when it comes to things of lust. And Jesus is indicating how sexuality misplaced, sexuality following the culture, it misplaced. It has this way of taking over our lives. It can quickly become an idol. It can quickly garnish our affection and our focus and our view. Shelley preached early on in this series on the second commandment. She preached on having no idols, and she gave us this powerful definition of an idol. She said this, an idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. And that is the danger when it comes to things of sex and sexuality. They get elevated and worshiped and pursued to the point where they capture our hearts and our minds and our affections more God. I mean, for many people in the church and especially in the culture, things of sexuality have become a god. And sexual desire, left unbridled and left unrestrained, quickly consumes our thoughts and our actions. It becomes an idol and it becomes a god, which is why he talks about hell in this passage. Anything other than Jesus as your Lord, if anything else is the God of your life, if anything else is where you've placed your allegiance other than Jesus, where does that lead? That's what he's saying. Your allegiance is to Christ. Your pursuit is of Christ. That's why he talks about hell in this passage. And friends, God does not send you to hell for struggling with sexual sin. Praise God, right? I mean, it's not it. We don't find ourselves in hell because we've royally messed up with sexual stuff in the past. No. People end up in hell because they submitted themselves to something other than Jesus as Lord. And often we submit ourselves, the culture submits itself to this area of life. And this is Jesus speaking. This isn't me. Well, it's me commentating, but it's just his words from Matthew 5. Which begs the question, have things of sex and sexuality, has the pursuit of these things become a god to you? Become such a driving force in a thought that it's become a god for you? Has it garnered your affection more than Jesus? And if the answer is yes, well, then something has to be radically changed and addressed, which is why he talks about cutting off your hand and gouging out your eyes. I personally think it's a metaphor. I know all of you think it's a metaphor because I've shook your hands before. But it's still nonetheless a very practical call around boundaries, the things of sex and sexuality. So for the rest of my time, I just want to get practical. I'm just going to give you some practical pastoral thoughts on how we go forward in this area, how we renew our minds, how we have victory in this area of our lives. So we somewhat rapid fire, and there's many things I've cut out of the sermon. This original sermon was around 8,000 words. This one's 3,500 words I'm coming with. So I had, thank you, Amy, praise the Lord, right? And so let me say, there are a lot of suggestions that were cut out. These are some of the things I've left. Rapid fire. First off, you have to realize this. Paradigm is so important. This is a battle. This is a battle. You're not alone. You're not the only one. It's a battle. Question. Where is the first wedding ever recorded? In the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. What came after the first wedding? A war. A battle. Temptation. Satan. No! I mean, right after Adam and Eve get married, what comes in? The devil. He shows up to bring temptation. Which is a side note, by the way, if you are single and you think getting married is going to solve your temptation problems, you are sorely wrong. You're wrong. Let me tell you, as a married man of over 20 years, it doesn't solve it. There are things it makes easier for sure, but I'll tell you what, it does not solve it. Marriage is a battle. Hopefully not with your spouse. Amen. It can be at times. Don't make eye contact. Do not turn. Shelly's not in the room. Praise the Lord. She's with fifth graders. But her battle's with Satan, who wants to seek, kill, and destroy. Who wants to seek, kill, and destroy this beautifully designed area of our lives. Friends, this is a battle. If you don't have that paradigm, if you don't understand this is a battle, you're going to be naive and you're going to get picked off and it's going to be bad. It's a battle. It's a battle. And friends, in context of it being a battle, let me just tell you, Satan is cunning. Satan is crafty, which is why we're so easily deceived so often. It's so easy to be deceived in this area of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going back, states it this way. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Big words. Do not be deceived. Church, did you know you can be deceived? He's writing to Christians here. Do not be deceived. There's so much deception. There's so much misinformation when it comes to things of sex and sexuality in our culture. So do not be deceived. And the passage goes on to say, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanders, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do not be deceived. There's a battle. There's a very real attempt by the enemy in this battle to deceive you, to confuse us. And if you're like me, I'm guilty. Right? Am I the only one who's guilty now? Okay, well, thankfully the verse does not stop there, right? Thankfully, well, in case I'm the only guilty one in this room, apparently. You are all perfect saints, but for people like me, the next verse is so encouraging. And that is what some of you, probably just Keith. Some of what you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Huge word there, by the way, sanctified. Circle that word. Sanctified. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, sanctification means you can change. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. He's saying, you can change. You used to be deceived, but you can change. You can grow. You can make progress. It might not feel like it sometimes. It will be a battle. It'll be filled with a sort of deception from our culture and from Satan himself. But you can overcome. We can change. We can grow. We can experience sanctification. Amen. Yeah. These are huge paradigms. Let me now give you a little bit more practical. Let me get a little more practical. This is, I'm trying to think how to say this. The scriptures will say it pretty clearly, but here's how I want to summarize this next one. Your eyes go before your hands. Your eyes go before your hands. Job 31, the Bible says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. That's the Old Testament. That's before Jesus. Jesus himself said this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, well, then guess what? The whole body's full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. You see that? Your eyes go before your hands. What you watch on TV, what you watch in movies, absolutely will impact your life. Probably more than you realize, probably more than you give credence to. The magazines you read, the internet sites you go to, we go to, the things you look at have a huge impact on your mind. It does. You might think it doesn't. It does. So be careful about what you look at, what you watch. Be intentional. Your eyes go before your hands. Here's another paradigm now. Let me give you a paradigm. It's a tool as well, but it's also a paradigm. It's a tool I use a lot. It's also a paradigm. It's kind of this beautiful thing that goes back and forth. It can really help you aid in winning the battle, helping us grow as a community and expressing sexuality in a beautiful way. The key verse around this, by the way, is 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is, by the way, how I view pastoring women in our church as a man. 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. To young pastors, this is a huge deal. That's an amazing verse, but I'm not talking about that today. Treat young men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That is one of the most important verses for me as a pastor. I was actually at a conference 13 years ago with the Raiders, and Jimmy Seibert stood up and talked about pastoring women in his church, and he read this verse. And for the last 13 years, I've thought about that. He goes, Keith, he didn't say Keith, he said to the group, but you know, I heard him say, Keith, you're going to pastor women. You want to pastor women. You've got to be available for them. You've got to be like a big brother or an uncle, or you have to do absolute purity. This verse has guided me for 13 years to view people, to view women in our church not as objects, which my culture says to do. And God forbids us to treat anyone as less than a brother or sister, right? When you start to see every woman or every girl as a sister, you see every boy, every man as a brother, it will revolutionize the way you and your sexuality get expressed. There are women in this church that are like little sisters to me. And in viewing them as little sisters, some of you are even young to be my daughters now, it transforms everything. It really does. It absolutely transforms everything. By the way, when I go to the gym and work out, which has not been a long time, kids do not call me. My son sometimes go, Dad, you say when you go to the gym, you haven't gone to the gym for 6 months. When I used to go to the gym, you know what happens to the gym, right? People don't wear baggy clothes like this. And I see a woman, I think she's like a sister. In my mind, she's like a sister. I tell myself she's like a sister. This verse is just huge. Some of you men have been like a brother or an uncle to my wife, Shelley. It's amazing. I've been a brother to my wife. And she's better off because of it as well. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, it should be a place, it must be a place where men and women, we have appropriate, beautiful, flourishing, healthy relationships with each other. And it's critical that we view each other as sisters and brothers. That paradigm is what helps us live this out. In the midst of a culture that says everything is sex, everyone's an object. You're my sister, you're my brother, and it changes things. This is a choice, by the way. This is a choice. When I'm in the gym and people parade before me, it's a choice. Is this my sister or is this an object? It's a choice. And the scripture is so powerful. Last 13 years, that scripture has been in my mind. People are not objects. So here's another practical thought, another practical thing. Have a plan. When you're in the midst of a battle with an enemy, if you go to war with no plan, you're going to die. I mean, think about that. I mean, how silly would it be if, you know, we're about to enter a big battle, you don't consider what the enemy's going to do, you have no plan, you say, all right, we're just going to win with no plan. No. Have a plan. And for some of us, the plan might be drastic. It might mean getting a flip phone. No amens on that one. Trust me, did you know you can survive in this world with a flip phone? You don't need a smartphone if it's the thing that every night causes you to go places you don't want to go. They actually still sell them. They're actually more expensive than smartphones, believe it or not, because of supply and demand. No one wants them, but you can still get them. Block of kids, we're all getting flip phones. No. But friends, you'd be much better with a flip phone if it cuts out a destructive habit. You'd be much better. Trust me. Plus, no one could get a hold of you as fast, which would be awesome, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be able to check your emails. This sounds like a great idea. I might do this one. It might mean breaking up with the person you're dating. The plan might mean breaking up with the person you're dating. It might mean changing jobs because you've gotten too close to a person of the opposite sex. Yeah, like I'm talking about, you might mean like changing jobs. You're going, this temptation's been so strong, I'm quitting tomorrow. I'm a plan. I'm not saying like an easy plan. Did I say it was going to be an easy plan? I want to make sure I didn't. Okay, good. It might mean going to a recovery group. It might mean establishing a network of friends to reach out to when temptation comes. It likely means engaging in the practice of confession and accountability. It absolutely means that. The key is having a plan when temptation comes your way. You have to have a plan. But friends, when it comes to having a plan, this is where I think most of us get it wrong. I've been around enough church accountability groups where it's like, we're going to do these six things. It lasts for 3 weeks and then it stops. Or we start lying to each other. You know what I'm saying? You know, the accountability groups, we start lying. Because we have the plan, but we don't know the why behind the plan. There's no vision behind the plan. Friends, we need to have vision in this area. You need to have vision. You have to answer the why question before you ever start planning. If you start planning just, here are the things we're going to do with no vision of why, it's not going to last. Vision comes before the plan. If you just try to put a bunch of plans and sexual boundaries with no vision, they will not last long term. You need to have vision for what flourishing looks like. We were at a picnic last night, my wife and I, for a refugee family that a group of us in this church are helping. And my wife went off and was pushing this little two-year-old on the swing, this little refugee from Afghanistan. She was pushing on the swing. I'm sitting back going, I can't wait till I'm a grandpa. And my wife is going to be an amazing grandma. My name's going to be Pop-Pop, by the way. I already decided my kids are going to call me Pop-Pop. You can call me Pop-Pop. That would be very weird, but I said brother or sister. I did not say grandparent. I said I can only be with some of your father's not your granddad yet. I have this vision. I'm not joking. No pressure yet, 20-year-old sons. And do not rush this, 20-year-old sons. But I have this vision of grandkids running around my house. I have this vision of, I'm not joking. I pray for my great-grandkids. I pray for four generations. My generation, my kids, my grandkids, and my great-grandkids. I don't pray beyond that. I just figure that's their job to pray beyond that. I pray to four generations over my family. I want to run around with Shelly in 30 years, running after those little great-grandkids. That's my vision. Do you want to know what could destroy that vision? Thirty minutes of empty pleasure could destroy it. I'd be a fool. By the way, a biblical word. I'd be a fool. I'd be a fool to trade the next 30 to 40 years of sexual flourishing for the short-term pleasure that would leave me empty right afterwards anyway. It's about the vision I have for my flourishing with my wife. It drives everything. It drives the plans. It drives the boundaries in this area. We're so often short-sighted. When we're short-sighted, that's when you get into problems. If it's just accountability with no vision, it will not last. If it's accountability with vision, with purpose, with a dream, it lasts. What's your vision? What's God's vision for your life in this area? And I'm going to close. When preachers say that, you know it's probably like 10 more minutes, but I'm going to close now. I just know I've stirred some of you, not in a good way. Well, maybe in a good way, but in a hard way. I've likely triggered some of you in a very painful way. Because some of you have experienced sexual trauma. Some of you have experienced sexual sin that's very raw, sexual brokenness. And as you hear about my vision, that is coming true of my marriage with Shelly and our flourishing. For some of you, that hurts to hear. I know this. For some of you, this hurts to hear. Because it's hard for you to see that potential flourishing in your life. I'm keenly aware. I've known the last 20 minutes I've been preaching, some of you are sitting here this entire sermon and you're sad. Because something in your past, something in your present, something that you've done, something that's been done to you, and it's anything but flourishing. I know that. Keenly aware. There's an account in the Bible of someone who royally messed it up when it came to things of sex in John chapter 8. The title of this passage is usually referred to as the woman caught in adultery. Even that title's a very weird title because it takes two. And by the way, this passage shows how messed up the religious people get around things of marriage and sex. I mean, this passage shows how messed up we get around the physical act of adultery. The different standards men and women are held to are clearly shown in this passage when it comes to things of sex. The religious arrogance, right? The amount of arrogance that comes around this topic is front and center in this passage. Those are just some of the things. Like, I'm not going to read the passage, the whole thing, but if you know the passage, you're going, yeah, it's pretty, it shows how messed up religious people can get. But for the woman caught in adultery, for the woman who was brought before Jesus, exposed, she's caught in adultery, ashamed, facing a brutal consequence. The Old Testament consequence for adultery, by the way, was death. Yeah, death. She's facing brutal consequences because of her sexual mistake. And Jesus doesn't offer condemnation. He offers forgiveness. And this is critical. He also offers her a chance at a new path forward. Jesus looks at our sister, and this is what happens. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She probably replies, "No, sir," but probably it's like, "No, sir," thinking, here comes the hammer. She's probably thinking, here comes the guy who's actually going to throw the stone. She's like, it's probably, no, sir. Jesus declares. He declares. I mean, that's a big word. He doesn't mutter. He doesn't whisper. He doesn't kind of like say, hey, consider. He declares, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He speaks love, acceptance, forgiveness, and then charges her forward in a new approach to life and sexuality. And friends, I really pray that as we walk out of here today, or as you end the live stream today, that you won't beat yourselves up for current or past mistakes. Rather, you'd walk out of here, we'd walk out of here with the love of Christ and the vision for what flourishing could look like in this area. Friends, Jesus is not standing over you right now with a rock. He's not standing over you with a rock. Even if you went somewhere last night, you should not have gone. He's weeping over our brokenness. Don't get me wrong. He's not, we've already saw Matthew 5. He's not lackadaisical with sin. He's weeping over our brokenness, your brokenness, my brokenness. He's inviting us to be empowered by the Spirit and live new lives, lives of flourishing. My heart is that we would not beat ourselves over past mistakes, but that we leave today with this desire to flesh out the vision, to flesh out some plans, get some next steps. Think of someone in this church to talk to. Like, who would you talk to about this? And leave here knowing that Jesus is for us, he's with us, and he's empowering us. He empowers us in this area to go forward in beautiful ways. At this time, we're going to celebrate communion together, where one of the most amazing, every week we do this, I just get amazed by it. Like, we're going to take elements that we remember his body and blood for us, right? His body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And we're going to, like, his body melded with our body. Is that not beautiful? In light of what we just talked about? He told us to do this. So friends, I invite you, if you know Jesus, come to the table. Come to the table. Prepare your hearts before you do. Ask him to, Spirit, search my heart. Then come to the table. He forgives you. He loves you. He's not condemning you. He wants you to go forward. He wants to give you vision. And as you do that, take these elements back to your seat, eat and drink as you are led. And we'll sing some more songs of worship to God. Let me pray. And we're going to do this together. Spirit of God, thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts and our minds. I think for the work you're doing in our church in this area. I pray that we would truly, truly see both the beauty and the serious nature of this. Christ, help us yield to your words from Matthew 5. I pray for a church community that loves so radically and that does male-female relationships so differently, God. The world looks at us as peculiar people. God, I pray for my friends right now who are struggling. I just pray they would know your love and your presence and your grace. I pray that right now there'd be people around us just to pray for us, pray with us. As we sing these songs, I pray for your Spirit to help us sing them. And I pray for your vision for our lives. And all this is prayed in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.